Each Sunday morning, our announcer says that the 13th Street Baptist Church invites you to listen to a sermon by their pastor. I've been pastor of the 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky for over 30 years. And last Wednesday night, I brought a message to that congregation on the subject, the blood before the Lord. The blood before the Lord. And I had several people come to me after the service and say, we wish you would put that message on television. So I plan today to bring you that message or a brief part of that message on the subject, the blood before the Lord. I've spent much time praying about this message and thinking about this message and realizing the importance of this message. And I'd like very much for you to give me your undivided attention for the next 26 or 27 minutes. And let me speak to you on the subject, the blood before the Lord. Now, I've chosen for my text a passage from the book of Leviticus. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to read this portion of Scripture, I wish you would turn to Leviticus chapter 4. And really, you ought to read the first 7 verses, but I'm not going to read that lengthy passage of Scripture. I'm only going to read 2 verses from Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Now listen carefully. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And then the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Now you notice in those 2 verses that I mentioned the blood, 3 times, the blood. Well, from Genesis to Revelation, in nearly every chapter of God's Word, we meet the blood. We meet the blood of Christ promised. We meet the blood of Christ prophesied. We meet the blood of Christ pictured. We meet the blood of Christ shed from His own body on the tree. And then we meet the apostles who were sent to preach the blood of Christ. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, Moses wrote, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is the blood." If you hear nothing else I say today, will you hear that? It is the blood that maketh atonement, at-one-ment, reconciliation. It is the blood that maketh reconciliation for the soul. And then in Hebrews 9:22, the Apostle Paul said, "And almost all things, nearly everything under the law was purged with blood." Nearly everything, the book, the people, the tabernacle, the altar, the mercy seat, nearly everything was purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. And then in 1 John 1:7, the Apostle John wrote, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And then Peter, writing in 1 Peter 1:18, says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." So all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we meet with the blood atonement, the blood redemption, the blood sin offering, and the blood sacrifice. And as I told our congregation, if I have any apologies to make in reference to preaching about the blood of Christ, you know what it would be? My apologies would be that I don't preach it as often as I should, because it's the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now, here's my first question, and I want you to listen carefully. Let's see if I can be a teacher, if God the Holy Spirit will enable me to be a teacher and help you to understand the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the shedding of His blood. Now, why does the blood occupy such a prominent place in the Word of God? Now, it's there. I just read you a few passages. It's the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, all the way through the book. Well, why does the blood occupy such a prominent place in the Word of God? And what does the shedding of blood mean? What does it mean all the way through the Scripture? The trail of blood that started in the Garden of Eden, the trail of blood that was consummated on Calvary's cross, all the rivers of blood of animals, bulls and goats and bullocks and heifers that were shed, and finally the blood of the Son of God Himself. For Paul said to the elders of the church, he said, feed the church of God which God purchased with His own blood. What does the shedding of blood mean in reference to God and men, in reference to sin and salvation? What does the shedding of blood mean? Well, in plain words, and that's what I try to use on this telecast, plain everyday words that you can understand. In plain words, the shedding of blood before the Lord in the Scriptures as a sin offering and sacrifice means three things. And you can remember these three things if you listen carefully. What does the shedding of blood in the Scriptures mean in reference to God and men, in reference to sin and salvation? First of all, it means this. It means that sin deserves death. Sin deserves death. Now, that's a fact. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the shedding of blood is not just pain, not just discomfort, but the shedding of blood in Scripture. When the lamb was shed its blood, it was slain. The bullock was slain. The turtle dove was slain. Our Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood unto death. He suffered unto death. And God is plainly saying this, that sin deserves death. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. All right, secondly, what does the shedding of blood in Scripture, what does it mean in reference to God and men, sin and salvation? It means this, secondly, the only way that a holy, righteous, just God can pardon and forgive and justify a sinner is for that sinner's sins to be punished through suffering unto death. Now, that's a fact. The only way that a holy God, a holy, just, and righteous God, now some other kind of God may forgive men on the basis of their deeds, on the basis of their religious works, on the basis of their religious profession, on the basis of an ordinance or a ceremony, or a religious ritual, but not the God of creation, not the God of heaven, because He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God, and He must punish sin. Abraham said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? He will do right, and He will do justly, and He will do righteously, and He will act in a holy fashion in keeping with His perfect character. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, absolutely no forgiveness. In order to justify sinners, God has still got to be God. He's got to be a just and a holy and a righteous God. He can do no other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter said this, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In order that he might bring us to God. There's no other way to bring us to God. Sin demands death. Sin deserves death. Sin must be punished by death. And so Christ suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened and raised by the Spirit. Romans 3:25. Have you ever read this? Listen. God set forth, foreordained his Son to be a propitiation. That's a sin offering. That's a mercy seat. Through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. His Son took a body of flesh and blood and bones and died and shed that blood that through faith in his blood, God might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Christ. So there's two reasons why the Scripture refers often to the blood and the shedding of blood. And there's two things that the Scripture shows you that where the blood has reference to sin and salvation. Sin deserves death. A holy God cannot forgive sin without sin being punished. And thirdly, the blood of the lambs in the Old Testament could not take away sin. Could not take away sin. This blood of the Old Testament, and you know a lot of people have this idea, I don't know where they get it, that in the Old Testament people were saved by bringing those sacrifices, those blood sacrifices, those animal sacrifices. And now we're saved by looking to the blood of Christ. That's not so. It's just not so. Listen to Paul in Hebrews 10:4. If Paul's the writer of the book of Hebrews, but listen to what the writer in the book of Hebrews said. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That plainly said, it's not possible. For if these sacrifices had put away sin, they would have ceased to have been offered. The person who brought the sacrifice, if that animal blood could put away sin, he wouldn't have any more conscience of sin. He wouldn't have any more awareness of sin. Sin being put away would need no other sacrifices. But all of these sacrifices were made one right after the other, one right after the other. Thousands upon thousands and upon thousands of animals were slain. Blood was shed. Why? All of these sacrifices and this blood was shed as a picture, as a pattern, as a type of the blood of Christ, of the death of the Lamb of God. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by his stripes we're healed. I'm saying, my friend, that this trail of blood that you can trace through the Word of God began in the Garden of Eden and it came to a close on Calvary's cross. God shed the blood of an animal in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of a fallen man and his wife. When they sinned against God and fell into sin, the Lord slew an animal and made coats of skin to cover their nakedness, and blood was shed because of sin. And then Abel, instructed by his father Adam, brought a blood sacrifice when he came to worship the Lord God. Right out of the Garden of Eden, the first sacrifice we meet with is the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb. And then Abraham slew a lamb and put it on an altar in the place of his son. And every year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood and put that blood on the mercy seat. And all of these sacrifices and all of these sin offerings stood as a picture and a pattern until the blessed Lamb of God came. And one day John the Baptist said, as he pointed toward Jesus of Nazareth, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." There's the promised Lamb. There's the prophesied Lamb. There's the Lamb we've been talking about all these centuries. There's the Lamb that God said would come and bruise the serpent's head. There's the Lamb that will fulfill every promise, every prophecy, every picture, every type. There's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And I'll tell you this. Let's don't get so modern and so refined and so religious that we're ashamed to preach and teach and talk about the blood of the Son of God. For I'm telling you, it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Let's sing those old songs. There's power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. If there's no blood, there's no gospel. I don't care how you spell it. If there's no blood, there's no gospel. If there's no blood, there's no access to God. No access to God. We have opened for us into the presence of God a new and living way by the blood of Jesus Christ. If there's no blood, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness. There's no atonement. There's no reconciliation. There's no forgiveness for sin. No pardon without the shedding of blood. Now then, I want you to remember three things that I'm going to give you now. Three things. If you'd like to, write them down. But I'm going back and read the text again from Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And I want you to remember these three things. Now, these three things are rarely preached today. I was brought up in a church, went to church most all of my life. I went to a preacher's school and even pastored a church for a little while, and I didn't hear these things preached. Here are three things that need to be preached, and you need to think about them. You need to consider them. The first of which is this. The blood atonement was always made before the Lord and unto the Lord. Now that's true. Here in Leviticus 4, look how many times we read that. In verse 3, the priest shall bring the bullock before the Lord. Verse 4, he shall slay the bullock before the Lord. In verse 6, he shall sprinkle the blood before the Lord. In verse 7, he shall put the blood on the altar before the Lord. In other words, when these people brought the lamb, slew the lamb, burned its carcass, and took the blood and put it on the altar, on the mercy seat, it was always not before the people, not as a show, not as a ritual, but they brought the blood before the Lord. They slew the lamb before the Lord. They burned the carcass before the Lord. They put the blood before the Lord. And they put their hands on the head of the scapegoat and confessed their sins before the Lord. Now, about the only way that we hear the death of Christ preached today is as an example. An example. Well, Christ is our example, no question about that. Or we hear the death of Christ preached as an offer to sinners. He did this for you. Now, will you do something for him? Jesus Christ came and died for you and did this for you and did this toward you. Won't you now do something for him? But my friend, listen to me. And you've missed it if you've missed this. The blood of Jesus Christ is a blood atonement and a sacrifice and a sin offering before the Lord. Before the Lord. It was made unto the Lord. It was made before the Lord. He died unto the Lord. He died for us and in reference to us and in our stead. But his death was before the Lord in order that God Almighty might deal in mercy and grace with us. And not injustice. The blood of Christ was the blood of a substitute. He took our place before God's wrath. He took our place before God's justice, which must be satisfied. He took our place before God Almighty's throne of righteousness and holiness. And all of the judgment and wrath of God fell upon him. He paid the debt that we owed. The blood of Christ was the blood of atonement. It was the blood of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Unto himself. You see what I'm saying? When God came through the land of Egypt, he said, at midnight, I'll pass through the land of Egypt. And I'll slay the firstborn in every home. Now he said, Moses, instruct the people to kill a lamb and to burn its carcass and eat it. And to take the blood of the lamb, which is typical of Christ, which is a picture of Christ. I've been showing you that all the way through the Scripture. Take that blood and put it where? On the outside of the door, not on the inside, not the blood for the people to look at, be encouraged by, for the people to be satisfied with. Put the blood on the outside of the door, and all of you go inside the house and stay there. And when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I tell you, throughout the whole Old Testament, when these sacrifices and sin offerings, when they were made before the Lord. They were made unto God. And I say over and over to you, to understand the gospel, you must get acquainted with two words. The first word is substitute. Substitute. Christ was our substitute before God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. He took our sins in His body on the tree. He literally became flesh. He became numbered with the transgressors. He became identified with us. He was one with us in flesh and bones. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as our substitute before God's holy throne, before God's righteous law, before God's holy justice. He was our substitute. And when God poured out His wrath on us, it fell on Christ. It fell on Christ. And God's law was honored in the obedience of Christ, and God's justice was satisfied in the death of Christ. And the second word is satisfaction. Our substitute made satisfaction to God. Now, if I owe a big debt down at a store, say I owe $7,000 or $8,000 at a store, I owe that store. That store has a claim on me. That store has a claim on me personally because I owe a debt. And if you pay that debt, to whom do you pay it? You don't pay me. You don't pay me. You don't go around in front of me waving the money. You say, here's the money. Here's, go down and pay the proprietor, pay the owner of the store. He's the one to whom I'm indebted. He's the one holding the paper. He's the one that's angry. He's the one that's been sinned against, and you pay him, don't pay me. And I'm saying to you that the death of Jesus Christ, God's substitute and God's Son and my representative and Savior, was before the Lord. Wasn't to get a bunch of people to feel sorry for him. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Why? The condemnation fell on him. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why not? They charged him. Who can condemn us? What's the answer to that? Christ has died. There's no condemnation anymore because Christ died. All right, secondly, now watch this. The blood atonement in the Old Testament and the blood atonement of Christ gives power to His intercession, the intercession of Christ. Now, you know what intercession is, don't you? That's one person pleading for another, an advocate, a mediator. Well, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. But the man Christ Jesus, according to Hebrews, must have somewhat to offer. Listen to Hebrews 8:3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it's necessary that Christ, that this man, Jesus Christ, our high priest, have somewhat to offer. And he does. What does he have? His blood. Now look at Leviticus 4, verse 7. And the priest shall slay the bullock before the Lord, shed the blood before the Lord. And the priest shall put the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. What is the incense in the Old Testament tabernacle? What is the altar of incense? It was kept burning all the time. The smoke ascended to heaven all the time, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. What was that a picture of? The intercession of Christ, the prayers of Christ on behalf of His people. What are the horns of the altar? Well, anyone who knows much about the Scripture knows that the horns is power, power. That's what the horns stand for, power. And so the priest would take the blood and not put it directly on the altar of sweet incense, but on the horns. Meaning this, that the power of intercession is in the blood. Christ Jesus, our Lord, by His blood showed His oneness with us. The children partaking of flesh and blood, then their Redeemer must also partake of flesh and blood. His blood shows this, payment for sins. Where is it? In His veins? No, sir. Shed on that cross and paid for our sin. His blood shows the fulfillment of all the covenant, all the Old Testament. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He is buried and rose again according to the Scripture. And His blood, fourthly, gives power to His intercession. This man, our great high priest, has somewhat to offer. He has somewhat to offer. What does he have? He entered not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood, to make an effectual offering, an effectual atonement, an effectual sin offering that put an end to all sin offerings and all sacrifices and all blood shedding, for the blood of the Son of God has fulfilled it all, paid every debt, and satisfied perfectly the justice and holiness of his Father. Now, thirdly, and I'll quit, the blood of Christ gives acceptance to our worship and enables us to come before God. You can pray our Father. Why? Because Christ died, because he shed his blood. Listen, seeing then that we have a great high priest, not in Rome and not downtown Ashland or Huntington or Charleston, he's at the right hand of God. We have a high priest that is passed into the heavens. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Listen, this is a fit note on which to close this message. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, without which there's no forgiveness. Praise God for His blood. Now have this message, the blood before the Lord, on a cassette tape. And on the other side, I'm going to bring a message next week on something better than miracles. You need these two messages. Send a $2 donation. We'll mail it to you by return mail. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.